Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been going through Amos chapter 9. And I'd like to ask you one more time to turn with me, if you would please, to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 11. And Amos is not an easy book to find. I've mentioned this before. If you're lost, you might open to Isaiah and keep turning to the right. And when you get to Daniel, you'll find Hosea, and then Joel, and then Amos. Amos chapter 9, and before we read the text, I want to give just a brief review of what we've seen in the last 2 weeks. In this vision, or this prophecy that the Lord gave to Amos, we find at least three things that must come to pass. In the first 6 verses, we saw that the Lord will send judgment upon Israel for their sin and idolatry. And then in the next 4 verses, we saw that a very small remnant would find mercy in the midst of God's judgment. And now, in the last 5 verses of this chapter, what we find is the final restoration of God's church. The final restoration of God's church. The Lord speaks here of a day of restoration and the building up of what has fallen down, and it's a very bright ending to a very dark chapter. So if you're with me in Amos chapter 9, let's begin in verse 11. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. The Lord says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God." Now, let's begin by looking at verse 11. And what does the Lord mean when he says, "in that day"? What day is he referring to? Well, clearly, it's in the future. There's no question about that. But how far in the future will these things take place? Well, we don't have to guess, because in the New Testament, we're told by the apostles that the prophets all gave witness to the coming of the Lord and to the building of his church by the power of his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. My friends, the New Testament makes it very clear that those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what? The children of Abraham." It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith." And the fact is that when the Lord made the promise to bless Abraham and his seed, when he said the seed, that referred to Jesus Christ. We read that in Galatians chapter 3. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's in Galatians chapter 3. And so all of those promises that the Lord made to Abraham come to God's people through their union with Christ. If you are in Christ, and if Christ is in you, then you are an heir according to the promise. The Word of God says of both Jew and Gentile believers, "For ye are all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And all throughout the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians, there's a distinction made between that literal nation of Israel and spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. Paul said, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's spiritual Israel. And the bringing in of the Gentiles was not an afterthought. It was always God's purpose to have a people among the Gentiles, and all the prophets gave witness to that fact, and Amos is no exception. Let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost, and the apostles are all together with about 100 other believers. And among these believers, there are both Jews and Gentiles, and they're all from different nations, and they all speak different languages. And if you're with me in Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Excuse me, I need to find my place. We're in Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so all these things taking place were the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And now let's read on. Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus that you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I know this is a lengthy passage, but again, this is the fulfillment of that which was spoken of by the prophets, by the prophet Joel, by David, whom God gave the spirit of prophecy to. Continuing in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, again fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here, this is one example of how that which was spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament came to its fulfillment in the gospel age. In Acts chapter 3, let's turn there for a moment. In Acts chapter 3, look at verse 18. In verse 18, Peter says, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, now that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All the prophets. All of them, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so again, we see that all of the prophets, all of them, spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the building of his church through the preaching of the gospel. And clearly the apostles understood that the prophets looked forward to that day when God would pour out his Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, and in verse 34, look at what Peter says. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, turn to one more chapter in Acts, Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15, and this is the fulfillment of our prophecy in Amos. Acts chapter 15, and before we read the text, let me just mention briefly the context of this passage. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching to the Gentiles in the area that would now be called modern-day Turkey. And the Lord had been pleased to bring many of these people to a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the news reached the church about what God was doing, how he had opened up the door of faith unto the Gentiles, they rejoiced in the Lord. They rejoiced. This was good news. God is saving a multitude of Gentiles out there. And they rejoiced in the Lord, but soon there were men who had come from Judea who did not like what they heard. And so we read in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, we read in the next verse that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, Paul and Barnabas loudly disagreed, and they refused to tell the Gentiles that they must be circumcised. Verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so Peter agreed with Paul and Barnabas that the Gentiles had no reason to be circumcised under the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all that law. He is the end of the law to all them that believe. God had given them the Holy Spirit. God had given these Gentiles the Holy Spirit, and he'd broken down the barrier, as Brother Steve brought out this morning in his devotional. God had broken down that barrier between Jew and Gentile believers, and he had made them all one in Christ. And so we read in the next verse, in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Now look at verse 13. We read in verse 13, "And after they held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles." And when he says Simeon here, he's referring to Peter. Simon Peter is his name, and in the Greek, it's Simeon. And he's referring to what Peter has just said about what God is doing among the Gentiles. And he says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." In other words, he's saying what's happening right now was spoken of by the prophets. Now, it's true that all throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets gave witness that God had a people among the Gentiles. And so James will quote Amos chapter 9 here as an example of how the prophets all foretold this great work that God would do. James says, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this will I return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things." Now that's a direct quote from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And here's the point, brethren. This is the point. We don't have to guess what was meant by that passage in Amos chapter 9 when it says, "in that day." Clearly, James understood that it referred to the events that were occurring in his day under the preaching of the gospel. And so back in our text, let's go back to our text in Amos chapter 9 and in verse 11. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord says, "In that day," in that gospel day, "in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." Now, this word tabernacle can mean many things, depending upon the context. But here in verse 11, the tabernacle of David refers to his family. It refers to the house or the family of David. And it's not referring to the place where the Lord met with Moses or the place where the priest offered sacrifices to God. It's referring to that royal line of David through whom God had promised that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, must come. And so, though the house of David will be exiled in Babylon, and though the house of David will lose its earthly throne, yet the promise of God to David that he would never lack a son on his throne would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
"In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." And he says in the next verse that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name. Now, what this is saying is that God has a people among the enemies of God represented here by Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau, a cursed people. But God has a people among the nation of Edom. There is a remnant among the heathen, among the Edomites and the heathen, which are called by the name of the Lord. And brethren, that's just what we were. We were enemies of God, but God called us to himself by his grace. Now, do you know what the word heathen means? A lot of religious people use that word heathen to talk about people that live wildly and they go to the movies and they do this and do that. The word heathen comes from the word heath. And the heath is the backcountry or a wilderness or a desert. And a heathen is someone who lives out in the wilderness and who lives like an animal or some kind of barbarian. Now, the word was used to describe all those who were outside the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, the Gentiles. And that's what the Lord calls those pagans and idolaters of all the Gentile nations. He calls them heathens. And that is exactly what all of us are by nature. We're all godless heathens and pagan idolaters. Every one of us would worship a god made of wood if God left us to ourselves. Just look at our ancestors. Some of us have ancestors who come from Europe or Asia, and for thousands of years they all worship false gods. And some of us have ancestors who come from Africa or Latin America or other places, and they all worship false gods. And at one point in history, all of those false gods that our ancestors worshiped were replaced with new gods. They were replaced with the worship of man's free will and with a Jesus who tries but can't really save anybody. All over the world, right now, in churches everywhere, there are multitudes of people bowing down to a Christ who cannot save. And they might as well worship a god made of wood or of stone, because that god is nothing but an idol. And brethren, that's exactly where we were before the Lord came in grace and mercy and he opened our blind eyes. We bowed down to our own so-called free wills, and we did just as we pleased, and we were lost. We were lost without Christ. And we were lost in this world, and we had no idea we were lost until the Lord caused the lights to come on. And when he did, we could see that we were headed straight to hell, and the only one who could save us was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God he turned the lights on, brethren. And it was under the preaching of his gospel that he brought us by the power of his Spirit into this union with Christ, so that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And what God has joined together, no man can separate. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, but he raised us from the dead and he quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did he do that? Was it because we deserved it? Was it because we were smarter than all the other heathens? Was it because our God looked down the telescope of time and saw that we would come to him by our own free wills? No. Why did God save us and not the other heathens? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That's why he saved us. God chose us in Christ and redeemed us by Christ and put Christ in us for the glory of his grace. He takes the darkness of our sin, and he uses it as a backdrop, and he takes his grace and he puts it right on that dark backdrop, and right in the middle of all that surrounding darkness, so that all the watching worlds will wonder in amazement at the glory of his grace, which shines all the brighter against the backdrop of our sins. If we could just get a hold of this, we'd say along with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." If we could only get a hold of this, brethren. Now, in verse 11, the Lord says, "In that day." And we know that the reference is to this gospel age. But here in verse 13, take a look at verse 13. Here in verse 13 we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." So even further out in the future. "In those days when the former things of this present world are done away with, and we're in the new heavens and the new earth." That's what this is talking about. And Brother John brought out in Sunday school in 2 Peter that verse where it says, "We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Are you looking for the new heavens and the new earth?
Amen.
What a day that's going to be. Nothing dwells there but righteousness. And so in those days, when the former things of this present world are done away with, and we're in the new heavens and the new earth, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed." In other words, in those days you'll have such a great harvest that you'll still be harvesting when it's time to plant again. And you'll have such an abundance of grapes on the vine that you'll still be treading grapes when it's time to sow again. And what all this abundance points to is the final restoration of God's church. "Behold, the days come when there will be such abundance," it says here, "that the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt." The picture is of a mountainside that once was barren, but now is so full of vines and great clusters of grapes, it's as though the whole mountain just drips with wine. And all the hills that were barren are now fertile again. What a picture of God's grace throughout the gospel age as he sends true revival among his chosen people. And yet it points even further to those days when the church will be at rest in the new heavens and in the new earth. Look at verse 14. The Lord says here, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel." The Lord will bring all his people, his elect, out of bondage. And it says, "And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God." No more pulled up. This is the end of all things. This, at this time and these days, God's spiritual Israel will be no more pulled up out of their land wherein God hath given them. Now, let me ask you this question. Has the Lord given you eyes to see that these blessings are all yours in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he given you a foretaste of heaven through the blessed assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look to that one who suffered all the fury of God's holy wrath as the sinner's substitute. Look to that sinless, spotless lamb as he sheds his own blood for the sins of his people. See justice satisfied. See him lying in the grave for 3 days and on the third day being raised from the dead. And see him ascending to his Father in heaven with the sins of his people still buried in the grave. My friends, Jesus Christ is not a way to God. He is the only way that a sinner can come to God.
Amen.
And he paid the sin debt in full for all those who were given him by the Father in his covenant of grace. God's covenant of grace is from everlasting, and it does not depend on any works we have done. If you are in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, then you are as ripe for heaven as if you're already there. Now, for the sake of time, I was going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, but for the sake of time, I want to close with this. There are times when it seems like God's promises have failed. There are times when it seems like hope is all lost. But the fact is, our God cannot fail, and he will fulfill all of his promises to his chosen people. In Amos' day, there was widespread apostasy and rampant idolatry in the nation of Israel. Spiritually speaking, they had fallen very far from the time when King David had once occupied the throne. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he's raised up the ruins, and he's building his church upon a rock. And if you are not standing upon that solid rock, if you're trying to work to make yourself right with God, as God's ambassador, as though God were speaking through me. I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. The Lord said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you remember when the Lord said, whoever hears my words and does them, he's like the wise man who built his house upon a rock? He said, the rain came down, the floods came, the wind beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it was built upon a rock. And he said, everyone that hears my words and doesn't do them is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the wind beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Now let me ask you this question. Would the same Lord who spoke those very words build his church on a foundation of sand? No, no, of course not. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the rock upon which he is building his church. And there is nothing in the universe that can stop him from building his church, nor is there anything that can cause it to fall. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sure foundation, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. We're going to sing, I believe, the solid rock here in just a few minutes, and I wonder if we can sing this in spirit and in truth. I wonder if we can sing these words from the heart. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wonder if we can sing that from the heart. If Christ is the rock upon which we are building our hope, then let's sing that song from the heart and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.